You'll probably want to bring this outline again next week, because I am sure at the most we're only going to get through truth number three, and even that may be a miracle if we can pull that off and get through this. We're really looking only at one verse this morning, and again, I think it's important for all of us as we are together and are studying the Bible that maybe we have an agreement together, you and myself, into how it is that we're studying the Scriptures. There are a lot of different ways to approach the Bible. One can go a word at a time or a phrase at a time. One can be looking for the larger themes and so on. And generally the approach that I am taking during this series is to be looking at more the general truth that is being communicated by various of the passages or various portions of the passages that we'll be studying. But it's very important to me that you understand that the truths that we're arriving at are not just truths of my own wisdom that somehow I got from a book somewhere or some generic, generalized truth. These are all truths that come right out of the Bible. And a simple approach to the Scripture, a simple look at the Bible, if we can apply it to our own daily life, our own existing practical situation, I think will manifest these kinds of truths. So all that I'm trying to do is to bring out in a practical way the truth that is contained in the verses or the passages that we'll be looking at any point in time. If you are used to reading your Bible, I'd really like to encourage you to bring your Bible on Sunday mornings so that you yourself can be learning better how to read the Bible in such a way and to really think about, well, what is it that's being said here? How does this apply to me? And many believers, I think, when they are reading along, they're just reading these verses, expecting somehow or another that the simple reading of these verses is going to necessarily translate to their understanding of what to do or not to do. And when I read the Bible, I like to read with a pen in my hand and really, really be thinking about what's being spoken. And when we read our Bible, it isn't how many verses we read in a given point in time, it's how well we really grab a hold of what's being spoken in the verses that we do read. Fair enough? So this is all to say that we're only going to look at one verse this morning. Okay, so it's verse number 5 here in 2 Peter chapter 1. I meant verse 4. For by these, His great glory and excellence, God has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Okay, let me phrase up here a little bit to give us some context for where we've been. Just a quick little reminder here. And how are y'all? Did the rainstorm kind of depress you all or something this morning? Is it me that's depressing you? Or you all just look real serious. I mean, this is a serious verse, but it's not as bad as some of you are looking like you're afraid it's going to be. And I don't have anything really hardcore to say to you this morning. Nothing to be nervous about. We're all okay. Everybody's fine, we're happy, and here we go. All right, spiritual sanity. Maybe if we could begin by defining insanity in a way that all of us would agree, I think, together. And I don't mean this to be a clinical definition. I don't mean that it's something that therapists or psychologists would use in their discussion. But I think a basic one that we could all agree on is that if someone is insane, they are somehow or another out of touch with reality. That whatever it is that's motivating them or driving them, whatever perception they have about the world around them or about things that are going on, it isn't really connected with what actually is taking place. And so they do things, you know, sometimes people will just end up talking to what seems to the rest of us who are standing around, they are talking to the air. They're not even talking to themselves. They're talking to someone else, but that someone else isn't there in the real sense of the word. And somehow they have lost touch with reality. And that basic definition, and again, please hear my heart, that the last thing that I'm interested in doing, the very last thing that I'm wanting to accomplish, in fact, it would break my heart if I actually did this, the last thing I want to do is to make anyone who has friends or relatives or perhaps themselves have at different points in their history struggled with things going on inside of them that aren't borne out in the reality roundabout and many different people have experienced the bruising upon their heart or upon their mind that began bending them a direction, if you will, that God never meant. And the last thing we're trying to do is to poke fun at or to make people who, again, have struggled themselves or know someone who's struggled with just keeping a grip on things, to make them feel somehow that we're wanting you to think we think you're funny, because we really don't. But no one wants to be insane. And what I want to do is to just express that spiritual sanity is being in touch with spiritual reality. And that if we lose touch with spiritual reality, then by our own definition of the word, we could simply say that we have become spiritually insane, subject to doing things and saying things and experiencing things that are not in touch with spiritual reality the way it really is, but rather are in touch with a spiritual reality of our own fabrication or of our own being fooled or tricked in some way. And that the things that we end up talking to, if we're out of touch with spiritual reality, make us every bit as insane as things that people, if they would talk to that don't exist in the physical reality, would make them insane. And most of us, I would say categorically, all of us struggle with spiritual insanity. And I don't mean by this that we are crazed people who go off and do wild things necessarily, but that trying to keep a grip on how it is that God wants us to live and trying to maintain the spiritual perspective that is God's perspective is a very difficult task for everyone. And if you are like me, I find myself often slipping from that reality into a far more convenient, self-contained reality of my own spiritual making. But just because I think something in my own spiritual world doesn't make it real. In the same way that just because someone thinks something in their own mental world doesn't make that real either. And the decider about what is real is not up to the person themselves. The decider of what is real is up to, it's the Lord. And I think that's what this book is talking about. How to stay spiritually sane in a world that is perpetually slipping away from the reality that God has established. In the last couple of weeks, what we've been looking at is the idea that basically God is God. And although that doesn't sound to be really profound, when you begin to think about it and its implications, it really is. Because He is God, He is the one who has the right and actually has arranged everything to be the way that it's supposed to be. And ultimately, it is God's arrangement of things that is what is real, and not any disarrangement that has come or any disorder that has come as a consequence of whatever other people might think. How God has made it is how it is. And if we aren't in touch with how God has made it, then we are lapsing into spiritual insanity. That's the bottom line, A number one. And so the second thing that we'll be talking about as we work our way through this week and next week, and hopefully not too many more weeks after that, just to get through this simple outline, is that living according to God's way is what spiritual sanity is all about. God establishes it. We choose whether or not to live in it. And again, this can sound so hurtful in some ways, and I don't mean it that way. I'm just trying to use our own language. We talk about people slipping in and out of reality. And so many people in their spiritual life slip in and out of reality as well. And God wants us to live in His reality. But it's a determined choice we have to make. Left to our own, we all slide away. We have to be determined to go His way. Well, this all leads us now to truth number three. Spiritual life and sanity increase the more that you pay attention to what God says. You see, the context of this verse, of course, is that by God's magnificent and wonderful promises, the words out of His mouth, the things that He has spoken, that by those words, by those promises, by the testimonies out of God's mouth, His commands, by those words, you and I more and more come to participate in, as the Scripture says here, the divine nature. And that word for nature, you could translate that to, it's a little more complicated, but a better translation would be the basic disposition of God. Now think of that word disposition, the notion of position. The more that you and I will listen to what God has to say and align ourselves and situate ourselves according to how He spells things out, then we find ourselves in the same position, if we could put it that way, the same position of heart. The disposition is our tendencies toward things. We are disposed toward doing this or doing that. And the more we listen to what God says, the more disposed we are, the more inclined we are to going with Him. It's a cumulative effect. It spirals and becomes more and more and more. Steve, in his testimony this morning, was alluding to this truth. You know, it's funny, he says, seems like I make one choice for God and all of a sudden He makes a lot more choices for me. And the reality of what's going on there is that the more I listen to what God says and respond to that and say, oh, okay, then that response to Him begins to frame my life and situate me so that I am automatically, in more areas of my life, attuned to what it is that He wants and inclined to go His way. And so the words of God bring about this wonderful change in our disposition, our inclination, the urges and the tendencies of our life. And I don't know about you, but I'd like to do everything I possibly can to have there be more tendencies in my life to go the right way than the tendencies to go the wrong way. Anybody else interested? Do you all lean the way that I do toward evil? You know, like you kind of come out of the womb that way. You know, we're all bent the wrong direction. And God is trying to get us to bend back, and that comes simply by responding to the words of the Lord. Now you can see point number one there. I say a very simple thing, that the Bible always tells the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It just tells the truth. It never tells anything but the truth. And I'd like to give you a couple of passages that if you have a Bible at home, perhaps you could look these up and read them to be sure that what I'm telling you is really what the Bible says. They're easy to remember. Psalm 119 and Psalm 19. Psalm 119 and Psalm 19. There's one of the verses in Psalm 119 that says, all of God's commands are truth. Everything that God says is truth. And in Psalm 19, it says some wonderful things about the power of the Bible, the power of God's words, and I'd like to give those to you if I may. You can, again, read this on your own in Psalm 19 a little bit later. So I'm going to give you a list of five things that the Word of God is. Five things that the Word of God, the Bible, is. And then I'll also give you, for each of those things that the Bible is, that God's Word is, I'm going to give you the things that the Bible has the power to do because it is the way that it is. Is that more clear to you than it is to me? I mean, it's funny, I even know what I'm going to say, and I just lost myself in that last sentence. Well, all right, if I find myself, that'll be marvelous. First thing, this is all from Psalm 19. The Bible is complete. Complete. It's exactly as it's supposed to be. It's complete, it's whole, it's perfect. And because it is exactly the way it is supposed to be, it has the power to make you how you're supposed to be. Literally, the word is that it has the power to redo or to recover or to restore your personality. My favorite translation of that is that the Bible has the power to retrieve your soul. Anyone's soul kind of like mine is, you know, I thought it was a boomerang. You sort of take your personality out and you say, hey, everyone, watch this. This looks fun. You throw your personality out, you're going to try all these different things, and you're expecting if you just stand there in the open field, it'll circle around and come back and kind of get inside of you, and you'll just straighten out your jacket and keep moving on. I don't know where this analogy came from. It's not in the... It just kind of came to me, and I never know where, if they're coming from beneath the platform or from above. Anyways, most of our souls, most of who we were really meant to be, are out there flying around somewhere. And most of us, if we would truly acknowledge the condition of our life, if we go back and trace the things that have happened in our life, most of us feel like a whole lot of us isn't with us anymore. I don't know where I went, but I've been draining out ever for a long, long time. And probably you can go back and look at the trail of all the different hurtful things that happened, and you can realize, oh yeah, I lost a lot back then and a lot back then. Well, the marvelous thing about the Bible is that it has the power to go out and to retrieve or to fetch back home every aspect of your being and personality that's been lost. It's incredible. Oh, I get so excited about this stuff. Number two, the Bible is what it is. It is absolutely reliable. You can count on it for its counsel, for its leading, for its direction. It gives excellent advice. And if you're ever in need of, oh man, I just don't know what to do, well, you go to the Bible. And whatever is there is absolutely reliable. And because of that, it then has the power to let you know the right things to think, to say, or to do. That's the best definition of the word wisdom. It makes wise the simple. That's the language that some of you who know your Bible well might remember. To make wise means to give the ability to know what to think, what to say, and what to do. And the more that I read my Bible, the more as I just go through my life, no matter what situations I'm faced with, I just know the right thing to do, say, or think. Somebody said to me just a little while ago, not today, but a short while ago, I was in a situation that I seemed to find myself in quite a bit, where I had to kind of punt. I don't know how else to put it. It was like everything is falling apart here, and the only thing to do is just to punt the ball and get by, I guess would be a way. And someone came to me and said, well, boy, you sure know how to think on your feet a lot, don't you? And I said, well, actually, I'd like to think of it more in terms of being in a lot of real tight situations, and I seem to have been in a lot of them, and I've kind of learned how to get by in real tight situations. But the truth, I mean, you can't always be spiritual when people say things to you. You can't say, well, actually, the reason that I am the way that I am is because I read the Bible, and the Bible has the power to... They were just trying to make polite conversation. So I was trying to be polite back and say, well, thank you very much. That's very nice of you. But what I know and what I can tell you is it's all from just reading the Bible. The more you read the Bible, the wiser you become. And you can become wise in issues and matters that have nothing to do even with spiritual things. You just become savvy by reading the Bible. Oof. Number three, the Bible is exactly right. You know, we say corny things like, I couldn't have said it better myself. And that feeling of, yes, that's what the Scripture's saying. The Bible is, words of the Lord, testimonies of God are right. They're right. Oh, that's right. And we're not used to right things. We're used to things that are pretty good. We're used to things like, I could learn to love that. We're used to things like, But things that are right are just, they're just there. It's almost shocking to us. You know, it's funny to me. As much as everybody talks about, well, I just want to be right. I love that expression. But as soon as God shows him what right is, like, whoa, man, I don't know. Oh, man. Freaks them out because right is really right. And there isn't a lot of fudging when it comes to being right. Most of us, I mean, at least me, when I say most of us, I'll tell you my little secret. When we say most of us, you could just translate that to pastor. Okay. A lot of people say, man, I feel like you read my mail. No, I didn't. I read my heart. Never mind. Okay. So most of us, we want things to be right, but either we have our own way of getting them to be right, or we have already decided what right is. That's why the Bible says, again, we heard there's a way that seems right. Every man's way is right in his own eyes. And most of us, we want to get things settled or resolved. I just want things to be right between me and my wife. What do you mean by that, sir? I just want things to be the way that I want. But I want them. When things are right, they nearly floor you. They are so right. Now, the neat thing is the more we respond to things being right, the more we start getting behind, this is really right. Oh, this is really right. But that isn't usually our first reaction. At least it isn't mine. When God says, this is right, I rarely say, oh, yeah, this is really right. I'm like, whoa, you're kidding me. And then later on, I come to see how right it seems to be. Well, fourth thing. Oh, I didn't tell you what this does, right? The neat thing is that it will rejoice your heart, is the translation some of you will know. It just brightens up your heart. And you do what I just said. You say, yeah, this is really good. The Bible kind of gets you on a roll. At first, it's hard to get going. Doing right in the beginning is always an uphill proposition. It's like, oh man, oh God. It's so hard to do, isn't it? Is it hard? It's easy for them. Is it hard for you? It's always hard. But you know, after you start doing right, you kind of get into the step of it. And you know, this is really good. I like this. This works. And that's why it says the Bible is just right and it will rejoice your heart. But the rejoicing generally comes after the first statement that has been made. Most of us want to fight what's right. Oh, come on, that's not right. Yeah. The fourth thing is that the Bible is pure. The words of the Lord are pure. And I like to put it this way. The Bible is pure God. There's no intermixture here. There's no mingling with human reasoning and philosophies and brilliant imaginations of the mind. It's just God. It's pure God. And the more of that that I get inside of me, the more pure stuff. I mean, it's uncut God. And because it is so purely God, it's not contaminated by people's ways of thinking. It isn't contaminated by the way of the world. It's just the real stuff. And because of that, the power that it has is to, well, it just makes things dawn on you. It's like the more you read the Bible and you're just kind of going around life and all of a sudden it's like, oh, I get it. Huh. And you kind of want to give an elbow nudge to the Lord saying, I figured it out. Oh, because the more of the way of the Lord that you have in you, the more pure, unadulterated God that's inside of you, the more you're used to finding the traces of that ore. You know, if you know what pure gold is like, then as you're working your way through the mine of life, again, I don't know where these come from, but you're working your way through the mine of life and you see the vein. It's like, there's gold in them there hills, you want to say. The traces of God that he leaves, the Bible says that God's testimonies are in all the earth. They're little nuggets that are tucked away, little veins that run through what life's all about. The testimonies, the ways of God, they're there. And if you know what to look for, you can spot them. The more pure God, the more of the way of the Lord that's in me, the more I can see things. And it just dawns on you. And generally, it's things you'd never think of on your own. Don't you love that about God? You're praying about a resolution to an issue, and you can't figure any way out of it. You've tried every option, and you've offered every option to God. Well, Lord, you can do this, or this, or this, and then probably you could do this, or this, or this. And you get nowhere. You hear nothing. And then when the Lord gives you an answer, it's like, it's perfect. But this is the killer. It's so simple. And you always say to yourself, I always say to myself, I should have thought of that. Or it says, you couldn't have. See, it's him. Well, the fifth thing that the Bible is, according to Psalm 19, it's a sure bet. You can count on it. You can bank on it. You can stake your life on it. And because it's always a sure bet, the Bible says that it will alert you to hidden dangers. It will warn you about spiritual cul-de-sacs and pitfalls that are up there. Because you can always step on God's word, you're never going to take a false step and fall through the floor. You bank on God's word. And it is only, dear one, I'll tell you, in fact, I'll tell you prophetically right now, I don't know who you are. Part of you right now and your anger at the Lord is you feel as though you've been chewed up. And the only picture I can give you is, say, like a person walking on a thin roof where there are the, I don't know the technical term, but the joists or the studs or the beams, the 2x4s that go along the roof. And instead of stepping on those firm support, you stepped on just plain drywall and your leg just went all the way down. And as you could imagine, breaking through a roof, and your leg has just been shredded, and you're mad at God. And I want to tell you by the word of the Lord, sir, ma'am, again, I don't know who you are, the reason your leg is shredded is because you left the sure, reliable word of God, and you started stepping out on things that weren't the Lord, and it shredded you to bits. Don't be mad at the Lord. Your leg will heal, okay? Your leg will. But let's get back up and walk on things we're supposed to walk on and not blame God just because what wasn't His word wasn't reliable. God never promised things that aren't my word are reliable. He only said, my word is reliable. You step on it, you're safe. Well, we got through point one of truth number three. So please bring these outlines back again next week. Let's pray together as the worship team comes to lead us in response to just the simple things that we've heard, to begin thanking the Lord for the power of His Word, for His way. And my heart is just really moved right now. I could pray this, but I don't want to get at you with a prayer. Just let me express my heart to you right now. There's some of you who you know, find yourself in situations that just seem really, really difficult or hopeless, discouraging, and you think, man, I am in such a mess, such a tangle right now that I don't know if there's any way out. Everything is such a hodgepodge. And you see, I don't even know which direction to go. I don't even know how to start. I want to tell you that one of the things that the Bible is very good at, one of the things that the Word of God is extremely good at, is getting you out of tangled places. It doesn't always show you the whole roadway that you're to walk. It doesn't map out the whole thing ahead of time so that you can decide, do I want to go that way or not? But it will show you the first step to take. His Word is absolutely reliable. It has the power to make you wise. It has the power to enlighten you. It has the power to rejoice your heart in situations where it seems like, hey, there's nothing here for rejoicing. And as we're worshiping together, would you let the Lord speak to you? And will you answer this very simple question that God would say? Will you walk in my ways? Will you? Will you walk in my paths? Will you place your feet on my word? The promise is, if you will, Lord says, I'll lead you through. Spiritual reality is very different than your physical reality right now. Will you rely on my word, says God? Will you trust in me? And if during our worship time you'd like to respond positively to that, then maybe you'd go over and have some people who are here to pray for you. Just pray for you. Maybe you just want to be talking to the Lord while we're worshiping. Yeah, Lord, I want to walk in your way and in your truth. I want to bank on the fact that you know reality better than we do. Lord, it just seems like things are such a mess right now. Gee, I hardly know what to do. Lord, I want to walk in the way of your commandments. For in that way is life everlasting.